Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now, as we look at this most vital subject of forgiveness and how important it is that we forgive others, Lord, we pray that you would do a thorough searching of our hearts today. Lord, if there is a root of bitterness in any of us, may you dig down deep and expose it this day, and may you root it out by your power. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We come today not wanting to hide anything or keep anything back, but just wanting you to do a thorough work in us. So, to that end, we look for you to work. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Leonardo da Vinci was painting the Last Supper, he had an intense, bitter argument with a fellow painter. Leonardo was so enraged that he decided to paint the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. That way, the hated painter's face would be preserved for ages in the face of the betraying disciple. When Leonardo finished Judas, everyone easily recognized the face of the painter with whom he had quarreled. Leonardo continued to work on the painting, but as much as he tried, he could not paint the face of Christ. Something was holding him back. He decided his hatred toward his fellow painter was the problem. So he worked through his hatred by repainting Judas's face, replacing the image of his fellow painter with another face. Only then was he able to paint Jesus' face and complete the masterpiece. So likewise, in our lives, any unforgiveness or bitterness will only serve to hinder our witness for Christ. Today we want to take a serious look at the subject of unforgiveness and bitterness. The two are inseparable. They could be referred to as the Siamese sins. They result in broken fellowship with our Heavenly Father and a weakening of our witness for Christ. Before we get into the specifics on this subject, let me share with you a few scriptures relating to unforgiveness and bitterness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul said this, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, again, Paul the Apostle, he said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we are told, "Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." How does unforgiveness and bitterness occur? Well, it begins with an offense. Someone hurts you in some way or another, or someone offends you. Having been offended, you then make a choice not to forgive them. So it's based on a choice. You make a choice not to forgive. Bitterness is always based on someone else's sin, whether real or imagined. For example, some people are actually bitter over things that never happened. A person hears a false report that someone else said something bad about them. And so they become bitter toward that person. They become angry. They hold resentment against that person. But the whole thing was a lie. There was never actually any sin committed at all. And there are people in the world today who are entrenched in bitterness over sins that never really occurred. Now, bitterness can come over major offenses or petty infractions. Your old roommate, who was once your best friend, has now become your bitter enemy because he or she was discovered to be a slob while you lived with them. And now you have no more dealings with them. Anytime someone brings that person up, you just, oh, can't stand them. Oh, they just bother me. Oh, if you would have seen how they just leave their dirty clothes all around and I'd have to pick up after them. Or if you could have seen how often they left the dishes in the sink without washing them and I had to come behind and do it. These are some of the petty kinds of things that bitterness develops over. Now, of course, there are major offenses that turn into bitterness also. Bitterness does not necessarily depend on the magnitude of the offense, but rather on how close it occurs to me. The most likely candidates for us to become bitter toward are those closest to us. And that's really the tragedy of this whole thing of unforgiveness and bitterness. The people that we are closest to are usually the ones that we have this kind of an experience with. Our father or mother, brother or sister, husband, wife, children, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Think of the multitudes of families where at least someone in the family is entrenched in bitterness and there's a rift. And so the holidays are coming up and, you know, so-and-so, of course, won't be here this Thanksgiving because, you know, they were offended and they've never been able to get over it. Some homes, entire families are entrenched one against the other. This is a very common kind of an occurrence. It can occur between boyfriend and girlfriend, roommates, immediate superiors, immediate subordinates, co-workers, business partners. People can become embittered against pastors or church leaders because of failure on their part. Many people have actually become bitter against God Himself. There are multitudes of people today that are bitter against God. God failed them somehow. He let them down. He didn't come through when they thought He should. And so they've developed a hostility toward Him. How can we tell if we are bitter? Bitterness remembers details. Now, we have been gifted as human beings with the capacity to remember. And we have great memories. But a person who is bitter, generally speaking, is a person whose memories are all negative. They can't seem to remember any good thing in life. They can only remember the bad. You can counsel with couples. They're on the verge of divorce. You sit down and talk with them. And it would seem by what they say that their marriage has been horrible from the beginning. And I guess in some cases that is probably true. But there are other cases where people have had good times. They've had a wonderful life. They were in love at one point. But now they've become so entrenched in their bitterness, they can't remember any of that. They just say, oh no, it was a nightmare from day one. But it really wasn't. But you see, they can only remember the negatives. This is a sign of bitterness. If someone has a sharp, detailed memory for things which happened years ago, and that memory is at all accusative of anyone else, It is an indication of bitterness. What are the ramifications of bitterness? There are many. And the ramifications of bitterness are serious, and they extend into various areas of life. There are physical and emotional ramifications to bitterness. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his book entitled None of These Diseases, has a chapter which he entitled The High Cost of Getting Even. And in that chapter, he states that physical maladies, including ulcers, high blood pressure, and strokes, are connected to harboring resentment and hatred toward others. He says, it might be written on many thousands of death certificates that the victim died of grudge-itis. Dr. McMillan describes how hating a person enslaves the one who hates. The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body. I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. I really must acknowledge that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour out my wrath. This is an absolute fact. You find this consistently as you speak with those in the medical profession, that so many of the problems that people are facing today physically and emotionally have a direct link to this whole issue of unforgiveness and bitterness. I counseled with a man a few years ago, and he was having all kinds of intestinal problems, kind of an ulcer type of a syndrome developed. He was having regular anxiety attacks, and he had been going to his GP, and then he was recommended to go and to see a gastrointestinal specialist, and they discovered, yes, there was indeed an ulcer developing, and the anxiety was getting worse, and he was having heart palpitations and all of these things, thinking all the time that he was going to die and so forth. And he shared with me that all of it was related to unforgiveness that he had held against a previous boss. And he said the moment that he came to the realization of that and confessed that to the Lord, the very next day the symptoms were gone. He never again had those physical symptoms, and the anxiety that had plagued him for many years began to consistently decrease, to where now he has no longer any problem with it whatsoever. So there are far-reaching ramifications to the sins of unforgiveness and bitterness. There are those that are physical and emotional. There are also far-reaching sociological ramifications. People generally deal with their unforgiveness or bitterness in two ways. Some people internalize it all. They hold it in. And they live internally in torment, resulting in the kind of things we just talked about. Other people express it. They let it all out. At some point, they might have gone to a psychiatrist who said, hey man, your problem is that you're holding all this in. You've got to get this out. You've got to spew this. You know, you're sick. And then they advise them to go out and make everybody else sick. Go out and tell them how you feel. You know, let them know. So sociologically, we see that this root of bitterness, as it says there in Hebrews, it has a far-reaching effect. It defiles many. It can end up defiling many people. Wherever you go, you just spread gossip and slander, your bitterness, your animosity. It just comes out wherever you go. You speak about these people that have offended you. You say bad things about them. And so you're spreading the problem. Many are becoming defiled. This happens in families. It happens on the job. It happens in churches. Well, people get offended. The pastor did or didn't do this or that. And so they leave the church in an uproar. And then they go on and go to another church. And, oh yeah, I used to attend over there. Oh, that pastor or that leader, that deacon, that helper, that worship leader. Oh, you know, and the defilement is spreading. The bitterness is affecting many. A root of bitterness can lead to extreme things, as though these kind of things I'm talking about are not bad enough. It can lead to more extreme manifestations, such as murder. Over the past few years, there have been several incidents where a disgruntled employee has gone back to the workplace and murdered numbers of people, anyone who was in the way, basically, and then taken their own lives. Sometimes. I mean, people who, because they felt slighted on the job, they've, gone out and killed their boss or the person they were feeling in competition with for the position that they were trying to attain. These things are all really just the extreme manifestations of this whole issue of unforgiveness and bitterness. This is a very important and a very serious topic. As bad as the physical, emotional, and sociological aspects of this are, there is still another aspect to it, and that's the spiritual aspect. And you know, the thing that caught my eye about the text that we read here in Matthew was the fact that Jesus is addressing Christians here. He's not speaking to unbelievers, but He's addressing Christian people. And what He's teaching is that Christians are not immune from this sin. That it's possible for a Christian to end up getting entrenched in bitterness through unforgiveness, and in doing so, they break fellowship with their Father. You see, sin, any kind of persistent sin in our lives, will break our fellowship with the Father. It doesn't break our relationship with Him. We have a relationship with Him. We're born again. We're children of God by faith in Christ. But sin that is persistent will break our fellowship with the Father. So, in other words, we're still Christians, but we don't experience any of the things that God wants us to be experiencing as His children. We end up being robbed of those things because a barrier exists between us and God. The Lord said, "My ear is not heavy that I cannot hear you, and my arm is not short that I cannot save you, but your sins have separated you from me." And so unforgiveness and bitterness break our fellowship with God. And broken fellowship with God results in several things. Number one, it results in a loss of joy. The joy of the Lord vanishes from the life of a person who becomes entrenched in bitterness through unforgiveness. The joy of the Lord is gone. You see, part of the salvation that God has given to us is a salvation that includes joy. The Lord wants us to be joyful people. He wants us to be having a joyful experience here on earth. But through an unwillingness to forgive someone, we can rob ourselves of that joy. The joy will be gone. And then, as a Christian, you become nothing more than a sourpuss. You're just a grump. You're just a person that people would rather avoid. You're irritable. You've got nothing good to say. You're just griping and complaining all the time. Well, that's all a manifestation of a loss of joy. There's also a loss of peace. You once had peace. There was an inner calmness. There was a rest. Your life previously could internally be described as, you know, just a crystal clear, glassy mountain lake. Be real descriptive of your inner experience. But now the description of your inner experience is a raging sea. Massive waves and strong gust and, you know, just a very tumultuous kind of an experience. Internally, you're just tossed to and fro. There's no rest. There's just constant agitation. See what's happened. The peace of God is no longer yours. It's no longer part of your experience. And then we suffer also in this a loss of the presence of the Lord. We no longer sense God's presence. You know, there's something in the Christian life that is really unexplainable. It's just an experience that we have that we really can't explain, but yet we all know it. It's the sense of God's presence with us. I sense the Lord with me. I can't describe it really. You can't put it in words. It's just something that you know God is there. You feel Him with you. There's just a sense of His nearness. You see, as I become involved in persistent sin, I lose that sense of the presence of God in my life. I also lose the power of God that was once there. There was once a power that was just working consistently in my life. You know, sin had a hold on me. I came to Christ. His power was manifested in my life. And I was set free from sin. Sin no longer had dominion over me. And I could just go and, you know, things weren't a problem. But yet, as this kind of a syndrome develops, the power over sin is suddenly diminished. And we find ourselves battling with things that shouldn't be there. Things that we thought we were done with. They're things of the past. This is all the past life. Why is it reoccurring? Why are these thoughts coming back to me again? Why am I having to just fight off, going out and just living after the flesh when at one time it had no appeal to me whatsoever? Why are these things coming in and beginning to seem to dominate me again? You see, what's happened is you've lost the power of God in your life because your fellowship with Him is broken. So now all the things that were once cleared up, all the things that were once dealt with are now resurfacing once again and beginning to take dominion over your life. You've lost the power of God. You've lost a sense of God's love. You don't feel God's love toward you. You don't feel any love toward Him, and you certainly don't have any love for people around you. Christian people that you once delighted to be with, now you don't want to be around them. As a matter of fact, you kind of just begin to isolate yourself, and you don't really want to be around people at all. Everybody just bugs you. You're just irritated by everyone. Just a loss of love in your life. There's a loss of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Boy, at one time you just felt the Lord leading you. He's guiding your life. Yes, God is in control. I see where He's taking me. I see what He's doing. But now you're just meandering in the wilderness. You just seem to be going in a circle, not really getting anywhere, not really understanding the purpose for which you're here. And you're wondering what has happened. You see, this is what unconfessed sin will do to a Christian. This is what persistent sin will result in. Any sin will result in this, but especially these sins of unforgiveness and bitterness. And the reason why there's a distinction that I'm placing there is because these particular sins are ones that are so often overlooked. They seem to get hidden. They seem to get buried deeper than most other things. And they seem to quite often be easily justified. You know, it's kind of hard to justify going out and getting drunk. You know, what can you say? It's hard to justify committing adultery or being involved in fornication or pornography or theft or something. You know, what can you really say about that? But unforgiveness and bitterness, we have great ways of justifying that. The great way is, you know, they deserve me to treat them that way because after all, they did this. And I have a right to feel this way toward this person because of the things that they did. You see? So a lot of times, these very sins, we don't even consider to be sins at all. We think that this is okay. We think that this is not a problem. Many Christians live out of fellowship with God because of unbelief. There are many Christian people who are truly Christians, but they have no fellowship with God. And it's obvious because they have no joy, they have no peace, they've lost a sense of God's presence and power, they've lost a sense of His love and His guidance. You know, they're still going through the motions and they're wondering, you know, what's happened? And sometimes they think, well, you know, okay, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, and they're dealing with symptoms, but they're not going far enough. Now, the important question here today is, how do we receive freedom from bitterness and unforgiveness? How can I be set free from this? This is a real problem for some of you here today. This is an issue. God has brought you here to address this issue because He wants to free you up. You see, because what's happened is you've become bound. You were once free, but now you're shackled. You're in bondage. You're no longer free to just enjoy the life that God's given you. You're miserable now. You're like a prisoner. You're a prisoner to your own emotions, your own anger and hatred and those things. God wants to set you free. There is a process to freedom in this area. And it all begins with this. Number one, you must acknowledge that you are bitter and that your bitterness is sin. You see, this is where a lot of people miss right off the bat. They don't want to acknowledge that they're really bitter. Say, oh, no, I'm not bitter. No, I'm really not. No, I'm not. It's not unforgiveness. It's just that, I have a right to the way I feel about this person. We don't want to talk about that. You know, they don't want to admit that they're actually bitter. Now, it's obvious to everybody else, because every time they talk about that person, they can only say things that are less than edifying. They'll say, oh, no, it's not bitterness. It's just, it's just the truth. The Bible says, speak the truth. I just don't want you to be misled about this person. This is how they actually are. So you see, there's a denial. As long as there's a denial, there'll never be any deliverance. As long as we're in denial about sin, we can never be set free from it. That's why it's so tragic today that man is reducing and people are buying into sin being something other than sin. Sin is reduced now to just a genetic issue. People are no longer drunks, they're alcoholics. And alcoholics, they're diseased people. That's a disease. The person that embraces the disease theory of alcoholism is the person that will never be freed from it in the truest sense. Because you're not admitting what it really is. It really is sin. And for whatever else the experts are labeling as genetic, whether it be sexual sin or whatever else, as long as we want to put it into another category other than what it is, we can never be freed from it. But the minute we're willing to acknowledge that it's actually sin and that we are involved in sin, this is the first step toward liberty. Secondly, we must be willing to forgive regardless of the other person's attitude. Be willing to forgive regardless of the other person's attitude. You see, some people say, I want to forgive that person and I plan to as soon as they apologize. Well, you could wait your entire lifetime for an apology. It might never come. You know, there are people that are bitter against people who cannot apologize because they're dead. You know, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for them to rise from the dead and tell you they're sorry? They're never going to do it. Are you going to stay in bondage your entire lifetime because of what this person did who is now dead and gone? But you see, there are many people that are bound because they're waiting for the other person to say they're sorry. They're waiting for the other person to make apology. To be freed from unforgiveness and bitterness, we must be willing to forgive regardless of the other person's attitude. Forgiveness begins with willingness. See, it really just comes down to this one thing. Are you willing to do it? You might even be thinking, I guess I'm willing, but I just don't think I can. That's okay. You can. God will give you the power to do that. He'll take care of that. But you've got to come to the place of being willing. You've got to come to the place of acknowledging that what you're expressing and what your attitude actually is toward this person is bitterness. It's truly a result of unforgiveness. It's really sin, and be willing to forgive them. Then we must ask the Lord to search our hearts and to thoroughly purge us from this sin. See, this is an important point. I alluded to it earlier. Unforgiveness and bitterness quite often go undetected because, as the author to the Hebrews said, bitterness is a root. Now, you know, a root, generally speaking, is not above the surface of the ground. A root is underneath the surface. That's why it's not easily detected. That's why people go on having these symptoms, trying to deal with the symptoms, but never seem to be able to get through it, never seem to be able to get beyond it, because they haven't gone far enough. They haven't gone below the surface, down to the root. You see, quite honestly, it's not good enough to sit there and just simply say, Lord, do I have any bitterness? Okay, thanks, Lord. Nothing came up. Must be fine. Must be something else. You know, it takes time to dig out a root. Have you ever dug out a root? You know, I've dug plenty of trees out by the stump, and it takes a long time to do it. There's a lot of work that takes place. Now, you can come along with your chainsaw and, you know, hack the branches off in a moment and cut the stump down to nothing, except, you know, maybe just a few inches above the surface of the ground. But that's fairly easy compared to getting the root out of the ground. It takes time. It takes work. And a lot of times, we don't want to give it the time. We might be afraid that there is something down there and we don't want to have to deal with it. So when we are wanting to get serious, when we're wanting to get liberated, when we're wanting to be restored to fellowship with God, we have to consider that it could possibly be something deeper, a root down there that I've never even considered that the Lord has to deal with. So we need to ask the Lord to search us and to thoroughly purge us from sin. I was talking to a friend this morning, and she was telling me how a few years back at a time of just waiting on God, the whole issue of bitterness came up. And, you know, the person leading the time was saying, you know, God has spoken that there are people here with bitterness and they need to deal with that bitterness. And she said she was sitting there and she went through her mind, you know, bitterness. Am I bitter against anybody? And, you know, kind of went through somewhat of an inventory and basically concluded, okay, that message must be for somebody else. You know, doesn't apply to me. I'm not bitter. And she said she sat there and she just continued to worship. And about 5 minutes later, much to her surprise, suddenly the face of a certain man flashed in her mind. And not only did his face flash in her mind, but all of these hateful feelings toward that person began to surface. She said she broke down and began to weep. She couldn't believe that she actually had been holding bitterness against this youth pastor who had defiled one of her young friends. She had been holding that for all of those years. You see, that's how this kind of a thing is. That's why it so often goes undetected, because people aren't willing to take the time to say, Lord, search me thoroughly. We want to live on that surface. We want to get everything straightened out. We don't want to face some of the ugly things that we might have to face. But you see, it's a root of bitterness. Therefore, we've got to ask the Lord to search us. As David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You see if there be any wicked way in me. See, I can do an inventory of my own heart and come up looking pretty good. But of course, I've got a great capacity to deceive myself. I've got a great capacity to deceive myself, and I don't have the capacity to get deep enough into my own being. God, He's the one who pierces down to the very depth of the soul. He's the one that can bring things up and bring them to the surface that we could never dig out ourselves and might not even through years of denial realize are there. And so we must ask the Lord to search our hearts and to thoroughly purge us from this sin. Then we must rely upon His grace to help us. We must rely upon His grace to help us. The grace of God is not, it's not an intangible theological concept. The grace of God is something real something experiential, something that actually enables us to do things we cannot do. You see, that's what the grace of God is. Sometimes, you know, you say, well, just trust in the Lord's grace, and people are thinking, well, you know, what's that got to do with anything? That's just, you know, some abstract theological concept. No, the grace of God is a real thing. It is, in essence, the power of God to enable you to do what you can't do for yourself. You see, there are certain things that we can't do. We cannot have, through our own strength, a victory over sin. If we could, Jesus Christ died in vain. He should have never come. He didn't need to come if we could conquer sin ourselves. The very fact that Jesus died on the cross indicates to us that there are things that are beyond us. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. Sin is stronger than us. And this unforgiveness and root of bitterness can get a hold on your life. It can get a death grip on your life that you cannot possibly break. Even though you recognize it's there, even though you see it destroying you, you can't break it. You've got to rely on the grace of God. You've got to ask the Lord to give you His power. Paul the Apostle expressed this thing in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about he was willing. He talked about a willingness, but how to perform he could not find. I'm willing to do the right thing, he said, but I just don't know how to do it. I find that there's a law that works against me. I acknowledge that these things are true and right, but there's this other law in me that keeps me doing the very things that are wrong. And then he said, but thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he went on to talk about the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, that sets me free from the law of sin and death. You see, that's what the grace of God is. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It's a principle. It's the power of God that comes into our lives and does for us what we can't do. See, again, you might be recognizing unforgiveness and bitterness. You might even be moving toward a willingness, but there's this thought, I'm willing, but I don't think I can do it. You're right. You can't do it, but the power of Christ can do it for you. See, that's what the gospel's all about. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to give us a power that we do not possess ourselves. And so we ask the Lord to help us. We seek His grace, that supernatural ability to do what we can't do. And then we ask Jesus to replace our bitterness with His love for that person. You see, you don't have the capacity to love that person, but Jesus loves them already. You say, well, even though they did this to me? Yeah, He does. And He loves you, and He loved you even though you had offended Him over and over and over again, and multitudes of others. You see, when the Lord calls us to forgive, what He's actually doing is calling us to imitate Him, because He is the great forgiver. There's no one that's been offended like God. God has been offended by every human being that ever lived. Now, you might have been offended by a lot of people, but I doubt that it's anywhere close to that. God has literally been offended by every person that's ever lived in the past. He's offended by every person that's living today, and He'll be offended by every person that will live in the future. Now, if anyone had a basis for bitterness, it's God. These unthankful, miserable creatures that I created. They try to deny that I exist. They live on my earth. They breathe the air that I give to them. They are sustained by the resources that I've provided for them. And they try to deny that I exist. And then even if they acknowledge that I exist, they refuse to thank me. And they live in known rebellion to all of my wishes and wants. Now, talk about someone who's offended. God has been offended. But God made a choice. And the choice was to forgive rather than not to forgive. And so you see, as you are a child of God, God puts that requirement on you. You're His child. He wants you to be like Him. He wants you to imitate Him. And so because God forgives, He says you are to forgive also. So we ask the Lord Jesus to give us His love for these people. His heart toward them. You can't love them. They've offended you. But He loves them, and He's able to impart to you
His love for them. You can love them with His love. Then, once you've gone through acknowledging that you truly do have bitterness, acknowledging that it is sin, being willing to turn away from it, once you've gone through these steps that we've mentioned, and you make a commitment to doing so, you will, before you actually get to it, maybe even today for some of you, you will be tempted by Satan to stay entrenched in that resentment. Maybe God's speaking to you right now. Maybe He's convicting you. Maybe there's somebody or a number of people that you're thinking about in your mind. And maybe you're softening up and you're actually coming to a point where you realize, yeah, I do need to forgive them. Don't worry. Before it's over, Satan's going to give you several more reasons why you shouldn't. Little details that you had forgotten all about. Oh, yeah. There's no way I'm going to forgive. I forgot about that. You know, that's the kind of thing that he'll do. And even after you make that decision, even after you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing. You help me to do it. Even after you do that, Satan will return again occasionally and actually in the early days quite frequently to try to get you bound in this once again. You see, what's happened through the unforgiveness and the root of bitterness is Satan has taken advantage of you. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. To the Ephesians, he said Satan gets a foothold. And so, you see, what's happened is Satan has taken advantage of you. He's got you in a foothold. He's the one who's bound you up and robbed you of all the blessing of being a child of God. Once the Lord delivers you from that, Satan is not going to rest without trying to get you back there. So what he will do is occasionally, and as I said, quite frequently in the early stages, he will bring these things to mind constantly. You know, kind of like the situation that happened with Pharaoh and the children of Israel. Pharaoh had been dealt with and he finally came to the point of letting the children of Israel go. He broke. He was humbled. He said, oh, let them go. They can go. And they left. And after they left and the pressure kind of lifted, Pharaoh looked around and said, oh man, look it. They took everything from us. We should have never let them go. Let's go get them back. And he went out after the Israelites once again to try to bring them back into captivity. Satan is just like Pharaoh. You know, he's going to come back to your house and realize that you've been freed up and he's going to try his best to get you entangled once again. So he's going to start bringing these thoughts once again to your mind, trying to build a case once again. Here's what you've got to do. Number one, you've got to remind yourself. Number two, you've got to remind the devil. And number three, you've got to remind the Lord that you've turned those things over to Jesus. Say, hey, no, I've let this go. I've given this over to the Lord. Satan, I have put this in the hands of Jesus. You've got to go deal with him. This is his problem now, not mine. And just, Lord, just, you know, really reminding ourselves as we're reminding the Lord, Lord, I have put these things into your hands. We need to stand on that and not let our feelings control us. See, that's how the enemy gets us. You know, you might be saying, yeah, I forgive that person. I really do. And yet the devil's saying, you don't really feel that way. And you're right. Devil, I don't feel that way. But don't let your feelings rip you off, because it's not a matter of feeling. God didn't say to feel forgiving. He said forgive. It's an act. It's a choice. It's an act of the will that God empowers us to perform. The feelings are irrelevant. Do not be controlled by them. Now, before we close, I want to share with you something somewhat personal about this whole message. This is a message that I tried very hard not to prepare or deliver today. This was not at all what I was wanting to share with you on today. I actually felt like, you know, we've covered so much of this stuff already. I mean, you could ask Cheryl, I just went through so many. I said, oh, we covered it in this text, and we looked at it over there. We touched on it in so many of the Beatitudes and the other things that we've been talking about. And I want to get on to
storing up your treasures in heaven. I'm excited. I can't wait to get to that text. I've been wanting to get there for quite some time. And so, you know, here we go. But yet, last week, as I was reading out loud this prayer here in chapter 6, in the first service, I read verses 14 and 15, and the Lord spoke to me right then and said, don't include those in this message. I want you to share on it next week. All week long, the Lord has been putting this on my heart. But you know what? All week long, I've been saying, I don't want to do that. Oh, Lord, come on. I don't want to talk about that. This isn't a subject that I enjoy talking about, Lord. I want to talk about storing your treasures in heaven. And so yesterday I sat down, fully intending to resist this relentless assault by the Lord on my heart and mind, and just do the other. So I sat down and I read over this text that I'm so excited about teaching, and it's like as dry as a bone. It's like, well, wait a minute. I know there's something here, but I can't seem to find it. And in the back of my mind, the Lord's saying, it's not there. It's not where I want you. But I'm pretty persistent, so I keep pressing. And I think, well, maybe a good illustration will help me to just get in a groove on this, you know. So I get into my illustration program on my computer, and I found no less than 92 illustrations on forgiveness. And I read all 92 of them. Or, no, not forgiveness, I'm sorry. On treasures in heaven and those kinds of things. Money and riches and all that. And after reading all 92 of them, I was more uninspired than I was prior to reading them. And I thought, all right, I give. Lord, against my wishes, I will teach on the subject of unforgiveness and bitterness. And you know, as I sat down, I told Cheryl this, I just marveled how God just put the whole message together. And yet the Lord was speaking to my heart, Brian, I don't care what you want to do, because that's not what this thing is all about. The important thing is what I want to do. And there are people that I want to speak to, people who are in bondage, people who are missing out on all that is potentially theirs as Christians because they've allowed these things to develop in their lives. And I want to set them free today. And in the two services that have already taken place, I can't tell you how much response. One beautiful situation, a man came to me, tears in his eyes. He said, I'm from out of state. My wife and I divorced a year ago. I left church. I've been bitter. I'm here on business. And for the first time in a year, I decided to go to church. This is where I came today. And that message was for me. Lord knows. He knows who's going to be here. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And I'm convinced that the message was not simply for those in the previous services, that God is speaking to some of you here. And this is, in essence, what he's saying. You've become bound through unforgiveness and bitterness. Today, I want to set you free. But you must be willing. If you're willing, the Lord is going to liberate you. In closing, the words of the 18-year-old granddaughter of slain Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin are very appropriate. She said, my heart is too filled with grief to have any thoughts of anger and revenge. May we who know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be so filled with love for Him that there would be no room in our hearts for unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, in her situation, she was overwhelmed with grief that prevented her from thinking beyond that. May we be not overwhelmed with grief, but may we be overwhelmed with love for Jesus. You see, it's love for Jesus that's really the bottom line. It's love for Jesus that causes me to respond to this. It's not love for the person. I can't conjure that up. I can't work that up. I've been offended. I've been hurt. But yet Jesus, He died for me. He took my place on the cross. I offended God and He died in my place. And He says, would you forgive for my sake? For love for me, would you forgive? And may we have our hearts so filled with love for Him that there is no room for unforgiveness or for bitterness. If you don't know Christ personally today, He loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you, and He wants to give you grace to forgive others. If you'll call upon Him, acknowledging that you are a sinner, and if you'll ask Him to forgive you, He'll do that, and then He'll give you the ability to forgive and to let those things go that are destroying you and other people, and could potentially go to that extreme of you even taking another person's life, as inconceivable as it might sound. Yet, those that have done so, had you asked them if they ever would years ago, they would have said, of course not, never. But you see, this is where these things will drive you to. If you do know the Lord, but yet you recognize today that although you're a child of God, you're out of fellowship with Him. You've lost all of those wonderful blessings of being a Christian, and now you're just going about in this miserable condition. Whatever the sin might be, any persistent sin will cause those symptoms, but it could be that sin of unforgiveness and bitterness. Ask God to search your heart, to dig down deep, to root those things out, that you might be liberated. The Lord wants to set you free today. Call upon Him to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord, that You know every person in this world, and You know our thoughts before we think them. And Lord, You knew everyone that was coming here today. And You knew each one of those that this message would be specifically for, to release them from the bondage that they've been in. Thank You, Lord, for being so concerned and so faithful. And Lord, I pray that those to whom this message was directed by You, I pray, Lord, that they would respond immediately to that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that they'd know the freedom that You offer them today. Lord, guard us. Guard our hearts against unforgiveness and bitterness. Help us, Lord, to forgive through Your power those that offend us. And Lord, for those that might not yet know Christ, they are bound in sin, set them free today. May they confess that they are sinners, receive Your forgiveness, and in turn forgive others. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.